of years ago when I attended seminary, we had an occasional chapel speaker who would come in, and he was quite well known in those days. It's been quite a number of years ago, of course. But he was very well known. He had a huge church in the Midwest. He had a huge bus ministry that carried people into his church from all over. He used to advertise that he had the largest Sunday school in the world or something of that nature. And he would come occasionally to our chapel services, and he was an engaging speaker. Everybody looked forward to him coming. He actually ended up being the commencement speaker for the graduations. And again, big crowd. People loved to hear him speak. He told great stories, kept people's attention. But he never really dealt with the Bible much. Great storyteller. Great leader, no doubt. Popular speaker. There's something lacking. He had a Bible text, but it was more like a springboard into what he wanted to talk about. But I enjoyed hearing him. Never thought much about it in those days. Years later, I was pastoring a small church in West Virginia. Had some folks that we knew that wanted us to come to their little town, which was probably, 50, 60 miles away, across the High River into Ohio, and come to this service because this same speaker was going to be there, and everybody was excited about it. It was going to be a big crowd, and we were invited. And I wasn't overly enthused about making the trip, but because we were invited to go, people wanted us to go, I went. I wasn't overly impressed with his ability to teach the Bible. Just didn't really do much of that to start with. But from the time I last heard him to the time that I heard him on this particular occasion, it was worse than ever. We used to have a term for it back in those days. We referred to preachers like him as preaching skyscraper sermons, one story upon another. Now, the stories are good, and they really help you remember truth if used the right way. But the stories he told that night were all about him and his church and what he was doing. And, at some point, you tell everybody you ought to do, they ought to do what you're doing. At some point, that breaks down because not everybody can do what you do the way you do it. And in this case, I don't even think they should. But I remember going away from that particular service just shaking my head at what could have been such a tremendous Bible teaching ministry. The fact that so many people had basically become a show. There's a difference between being a speaker, a good public speaker, and being a teacher. Doesn't mean the teacher shouldn't strive to be good public speakers, but there's a difference sometimes. You can't equate the two. There's a difference between being a great leader, an inspiring personality, and being a good teacher. But unfortunately, I think more and more, even in our day, the gift of teaching is not thought about. The the act of teaching, you know, the ministry, is not emphasized. I'm not saying that in terms of our church here, but I mean generally. It's more about other things on Sunday, many, many places. But I am of the opinion the gift of teaching, especially as exercised by pastors, is greatly needed in our world. Not necessarily greatly popular. But if you find a pastor who opens up the Bible and tells you what it means, deals with the text, chances are he's a teacher. I mean, the people here are going to be the judge of that, I guess. But there's so many places where the Bible is really about the front and center. Teaching is really not what it's all about. So what about teaching? What about the gift of teaching? That's where we're at this morning. Lesson 9 in our series. Now, after today, there's 6 more permanent guests. No, really, no. I've done 2 permanent ones, right? Serving and whatever it was I did last week. Anyway, it's going to be a few more lessons. But some of these permanent guests we might combine. We get them in 1 week. We'll see. This week, we're going to talk exclusively about the gift of teaching. And, okay, only did one so far. As I tell people sometimes, they ask me what happened last week. I said, I don't know, I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning. What did they ask me about last week? The gift of teaching, Romans 12:7, the second of 8 permanent gifts. Here it is, Romans 12:6-7. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. That means basically this. If you have a particular gift, that's what you need to focus on. That's the ministry that God has for you. Now, there are many different applications of that, as we'll see each week. But do what you're called to do, your purpose to do, by the Spirit of God. Now, that always comes back to the question, how do I know what my gift is? If you will, I may have should have started with this, but it's going to be the last lesson. But be patient, because that'll all clear up as far as what the Bible says. It's still going to be a process that you're going to have to work through. It's not an easy answer. But if you have a gift, use it. It's what he's saying. Verse 6, verse 7, if prophecy, that's one of the temporary gifts, if prophecy according to the proportion of, it's literally in the original, the faith, prophesy in accord with the recorded word of God, the faith, the objective sense. This is not faith in the sense of action, but foundation. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, that was last week, or he who teaches in teaching, meaning if you're gifted to teach, teach. That's basically what it says. The translations don't really do it justice to the implication here of responsibility. So the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is one of 8 permanent gifts. We've already mentioned that. The gift of teaching is a permanent gift because it is not designated as a temporary gift in the Scriptures. The only ones we acknowledge or should acknowledge as temporary are those that we are specifically told in Scripture. It's very clear in Scripture, the meaning of words, the grammar, and so forth. We've all been through that. Those are clear. If they're not in that list in 1 Corinthians 12, then they're permanent. The word translated teaching in Romans 12:7 refers to the act of instructing those who need to learn. Any one of us could have given that definition without me putting it on the board, okay? It's pretty cut and dry. But it is so important for each one of these gifts to understand the word in the original. sometimes in the translation we lose a little something. And that's critical. If you just, the gift of teaching means to convey information, to instruct, to give people understanding of something, knowledge they don't have. Teaching involves the ability then to analyze, organize, and present truth in an understandable manner. See, teaching is more than just public speaking. It really also encompasses the ability to understand the subject. It goes for any teaching, right? You can't just pick up somebody else's, you know, devotional and read it and just read it to somebody. That's not teaching. You use that maybe as a tool. You analyze it. You explain it. You apply it. You know, if you're doing something like that, that's teaching in an understandable manner. What really bugs me. Excuse me while I stop and go into all of this. But what really bothers me, and I've heard it all my life, especially where I grew up, is, well, you know, you don't have to prepare a sermon, you don't have to prepare a lesson, you know, the Holy Spirit will tell you what this is. Well, I've always found that in cases like that, the Holy Spirit really didn't have much to say. Or the people weren't listening to him. I don't know which one. So it takes a lot of effort to be a good teacher, just like it takes a lot of effort to be a servant or an encourager, whatever it is. It doesn't rule out our efforts to be the best we can be. Now, the pastoral office requires the ability to teach. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where we find the qualifications for the bishop, elder, pastor. And in verse 2, it says, at the end of verse 2, here's the one qualification among the others, able to teach. That's able to teach in the New American Standard. The old King James, apt to teach. Although some want to interpret the qualification here as referring to being teachable, like, if you're going to be a leader, you need to be somebody who's teachable and not arrogant. Okay, that's true, no doubt. But that's not what this is talking about. The word, you can look it up in the Greek lexicon, Greek dictionary, it tells you what the word means. It means able to do it. Able to teach. The adjective means skillful, able to teach. And it's translated that way in most all translations. Now hold on, and he probably has some questions here. Just hold on a minute, and then we'll address it. Okay? It is apparent that the ability to teach at the highest level of leadership in the church would require, or should require, the gift of teaching. But let us reiterate here, there is no preaching gift. Look as you may. Throughout the New Testament, you will not find the gift of preaching. Preaching is a modern-day term we use to refer to teachers who are in the pastoral office or evangelist or whatever that deals with the scripture and proclaims it. There is no preaching gift. He said, what about the great preachers? They were great teachers. Or else they were just good speakers like the guy I described. You decide. Hopefully they're both. Some mistakenly hold that the gift of prophecy is a permanent gift that has become the preaching gift without the prophetic element. You can find this in multiple books. You can find this in books of Bible teachers, or Bible instruction or commentaries, and you can find it among those who are cessationists, who believe that the temporary gifts have passed on, but they want to hold on to prophecy and say, well, prophecy is, you know, always was about speaking about was already known to people that God had revealed, plus revealing new information. That I'm sure the Old Testament prophets could be described that way. But again, the word in the Greek language, as it was used at the time the New Testament was written, prophecy always referred to something being revealed about the future. So it's a strange, to me, it's a strange interpretation. I want to take this and say, well, you know, and I think some of the motivation behind it is they want to make a distinction between teaching and preaching. There is no distinction. A good teacher is a preacher, and a good preacher is a teacher. That's all it comes down to. All under the umbrella of being the teacher. This concept that grew around the great pulpiteers in the past, I'm not diminishing their ministry or effectiveness, but there is no distinction between being a preacher and someone teaching a Sunday school class to children in the gift section, in the gift understanding. But the churches tended to make preaching powerful, public, one-way proclamation, and we didn't use the word that way. Over the years, I have a lot of people, they just common, you know, refer to me as a preacher. But I always say, when I teach, look, a good preacher, usually the distinction is this, the preacher really exhorts you to do something, and the teacher teaches you how to do it. Don't ever exhort someone to do something unless you tell them how to do it. And don't ever tell someone what they ought to do without being compassionate about it. They earn the same. However, now, let's refocus our thoughts here for a minute. The gift of teaching is not exclusive to pastors, preachers, pulpiteers, evangelists. Don't make that mistake. The gift of teaching is nowhere said to be the exclusive realm of pastors, or before that, the exclusive realm of apostles. Peter preached in Acts multiple times, and thousands came to, he was the original, evangelistic crusade, right? Thousands came. You go to chapter 7, and Philip was a deacon, he wasn't an apostle. He goes into Samaria, and he begins proclaiming the word and teaching people. We'll come to that in a little bit. It's not exclusive to one office or one ministry. Someone who works with children, be it maybe Awana or, teaching class on Sunday morning for the youngsters, they may well have the gift of teaching, but God's directed them to exercise it in a different ministry. Got to keep that in mind.
It's really just a different audience.
I'm sorry, say that again.
The teachers, or the children, they're teachers, but to a different audience. Mm-hmm.
To a different audience.
In our circles, we don't have women preachers. That's not the case in a lot of denominations. That has nothing to do with the giftedness. Some women are great gifted teachers. It's a matter of office versus the gift. Now, another thing that typically arises in our minds is we think that if someone has a gift, they should be able to get up, as soon as they realize what their gift is, they should begin to get up and utilize it in a great effective way. It's just not the case. You can have the gift and it's undeveloped. And you can have gifts that are undeveloped, you don't even know you have them, other than you might have a desire. It's Spirit might be leading you in that way. So every gift needs to be developed to its maximum effectiveness. And those with, no matter who you are, no matter what your gift is, you should seek to become good at utilizing that gift. And that's exactly what Paul told Timothy, the younger man, although he was probably around 40 when Paul addressed him. Paul was a little older. 1 Timothy 4:14, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you," says Paul to Timothy, "which was granted you through the words of prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders." And the Greek here means exactly what it means in English. Don't neglect it. Take care of it. Nurture it. Do all you can to make it the best that you can be in the utilization of it. So, Timothy was already far along with this gift. But as any pastor knows, there's lots of other issues, obligations, and aspects of pastoral ministry. And it is so easy for some to get out of focus, out of balance, and worry about all the other things without focusing on the most important thing. And to really not neglect the gift, a pastor in particular, or a teacher anywhere, has to really do some hard work. All the time. Never goes away. You finish one, you start over. You go back to the bare bones and you build it. You analyze it. You organize it. You understand it. You study it. You dig it out. Then you begin to put it back together in an understandable way for people to hear. So they can understand it. You illustrate it. It is a lot of work. And I've seen some young men, and unfortunately I've seen some too many young men, who are willing to do some study, and they think, okay, I got it. And then they quit on the work, on the week's work, and they walk into the pulpit on Sunday morning and they wing it. That's not acceptable in my viewpoint. They're neglecting their gift. Now, this is a confusing verse, and it needs some elucidation. He says, "Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was granted to you through the words of prophecy." Well, that kind of blows your mind. You see that in English. But wait, we know already, we've already discovered in our study of New Testament gifts, the Holy Spirit gives the gift, not the prophet. Well, the best the prophet could do might be to prophesy that you have a gift. Although I don't think that would really happen much. So what is he saying? This word "through" is a preposition in the original that indicates time or place. Don't neglect the gift which is already in you, which was granted or basically recognized by the church at a time and place where prophets were speaking and convening. I think what he's describing here is an ordination council. Does anybody understand what I mean by ordination council? It was granted to you at a time in which the council of elders met to confirm whether you had the qualifications and the gifts to be perhaps a leader of the church, elder, or primary teacher, whatever it may be. And then it says, with the laying on of hands. So does this mean there had to be two supernatural functions here? Someone had to prophesy what you were going to do, and then others had to lay their hands on you somehow and convey you the ability to do it? No. The gift came from the Holy Spirit when a person is saved. This is simply describing the church recognition of somebody who's gifted and qualified to be in the pastoral position. And the other preposition, with, means with the accompanying circumstance. And the accompanying circumstance was the laying on of hands. I don't know about everywhere, but in Baptist circles, it's still traditional at an ordination service for other pastors to come by and lay their hands on somebody as a symbolic, oh, now you're ordained. You don't have to go from there.
They need the whole council.
It's a symbolic, traditional way of picturing the recognition. It's a circumstance with.
Jay?
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that I think everybody in this room that's faithful with reading the scripture realizes, getting back to the cultivating or the nurturing of that teaching gift, is that you'll always learn more. The Holy Spirit will open up other experiences that you read in the scripture. You may have read a scripture a dozen times, and then you read it and something hits you. Which I think is what a good teacher does. They're constantly in the scripture so that they gain better understanding of it so they can teach it better. And so this young man that just says, well, I know everything I need to know about the scripture, is not blessing himself and he's not blessing the body.
Right. God understands when he put the church together too. The reason why the scriptures say, you don't neglect taking care of the pastor and supporting the pastor and other pastors, is because people that have a job, a career, you may study the Bible all you can or read it all you can. When you think about it, a pastor is given a lot of time where you can really just delve into it like you're talking about. And to share that with other people, then it helps them. It's just, you know, that's, but it takes that work. It just doesn't pop in your head. Which, not like entirely. But sometimes we have those moments. Let's go to another passage, this time in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says to Timothy again, for this reason I remind you, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul was a part of the ordination council. Same preposition. It just indicates time and place. At the point in time, when we all recognized and put our stamp of approval on it and understood that you had a gift, it could be used in a certain capacity in the church, at that moment in time, you receive that recognition, not the gift. You already had the gift. Kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you. Not at the moment of the laying on of hands, but as it was recognized at that point forward. But let's talk about kindle afresh. It's like building a campfire, and you get it going, it's roaring, and everybody's, you know, roasting their marshmallows, or melting them, or whatever they do, burning them. And, you know, after a while, that kind of, you know, all, you know, everybody's got plenty of marshmallows, hot dogs, whatever. And you're sitting around the fire, and, you know, enjoying the evening, and after a while, you look over, the fire's kind of dwindled down. Needs to be restoked. That's what that word means, kindle. Get you a stick or something, and, you know, punch around in the coals, put some more wood on it, get the fire burning again, hot. Kindle afresh, yeah, never stops. Okay, so the gift of teaching requires development. Now let me stop here and say, again, Every other gift requires development too. He's just talking to Peter, talking to Timothy about Timothy's gift. I think the application here and the understanding we need to draw from this is that we all need to be taking care of our gift. Now, again, I know some of you are saying, I'm not sure what my gift is. How do I do that? Just patience, patience. God doesn't expect you to do now what you should be able to do 5 years from now. And there's a process that takes place where you have to come to understand what your gifts are. In the meantime, there's a lot of experimentation goes on, but believe me, okay? I've done about every ministry in the church that you can think of. You name one, I've probably done it somewhere along the line. Before I became a pastor, when I was younger, or because I had to, because nobody else would do it when I was a pastor. And I could give you a long, long list of things I shouldn't be doing. Things that I'm not particularly good at. Things that I have understood through experience that I don't need to be focusing my time there. Now, it doesn't mean that there are not times when you, by being a servant, you need to do that. Teaching children, coaching children's church. I love children, but I'm not good at dealing with them in that capacity, perhaps. At least not in that setting. Although, I love telling Bible stories to children and my grandchildren. Maybe I need to rethink that, I don't know. There's a whole string of things I can give, okay? When I finally realized what I was passionate about doing, what the Spirit was compelling me to do, and that which I, when I did it, people seemed to respond to and say, you know, I benefited from that, and you begin to get that feedback, and that process unfolds over time. Maturity is coming to a point in which you know what you should be doing. And you know what you shouldn't focus on. Young people think they're great at everything. You ever heard of that? Or they want to be great at everything. I got a whole list of ninth grade boys at school. They all want to be NBA basketball players, and none of them is going to grow to be more than about 6 foot. It's just not going to happen. But they don't know it. But maturity is coming to understand where you fit. I didn't even on the screen, so that was extra. Gee, the apostles had the gift of teaching. Turn with me, get your Bibles out. It's not going to be on the screen, so if you can, turn with me and let's go to Acts chapter 2. This is Paul Peter. I always get the two P's mixed up. This is Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts. It's not the tongue speaking thing. That's in chapter 2 earlier. But you come down to chapter 2, verse 14, and it says, and Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, all of you who are residing in Jerusalem. He's still talking to the Jewish believers and the other non-believing Jews there in the area. But he goes now and he gives a sermon, which is recorded right here by Luke in the Greek language. I don't know what he spoke in. It was recorded in Greek. Probably spoke in Greek because he had people from all over there, and they all haven't been a common language. Again, that goes back to this thing we need to understand. The tongues in the earlier part of chapter 2, all the apostles were speaking in tongues. Chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stands out from the other 11, gets up and preaches his public message, and he preaches in a language, and all those people there understand it because he's using the common Greek language. Now, they may not have got it in their dialect, they may not have got it in the original language, but they already got the sign from the tongues. Now, what's Peter doing? He's teaching. He's teaching from the Old Testament. He's explaining. Obviously, he had to get. You go on down to verse 42. the same chapter, it, you're talking about the early church and the apostles and their role in it. It says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The people that came to Christ, were part of the church in Jerusalem, were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Let's go to chapter, well, we won't read chapter 3, but chapter 3 is another one of Peter's sermons where it's evident. And then you go to chapter 5, verse 28. The Jewish leaders were all upset because they were preaching Christ and him crucified, and they were beginning to persecute the church. And in chapter 5, verse 28, it says, here's what the council was saying. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in the name. And yet you did. The apostles obviously had the gift of teaching. But it wasn't exclusive to the apostles. Just like it wasn't exclusive, it's not exclusive now to pastors. Others besides the apostles were also gifted teachers. Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Stephen is the one who was stoned for what he preached, the first martyr. We won't go to Acts 7 and read it, but there's a whole long sermon recorded there. Stephen's words. He obviously knew the Old Testament. He knew how they applied. He knew what the application was, and he communicated it well. Well enough, he got himself stoned for it. Okay? And then God used that too. That wasn't, it wasn't that he shouldn't have done this, okay? But Stephen obviously, it would seem, would have the gift of teaching. Philip, Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Philip was the deacon, by the way, Stephen and Philip, we call them deacons, servants. Philip is mentioned in Acts 6. But in Acts 7, in Acts 6, he's one of the ones that were chosen to distribute the food to the widows. You go to Acts 8, verse 5. And what do you find Philip doing? Verse 5, well, let's go to verse 4 and 5. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what he said and so on and so forth. It seems apparent Philip had the gift of teaching. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a pastor. The only office we know that he held was that of a deacon. I'm going to go to chapter 13 of Acts, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. And then their name, Barnabas, Simeon, was called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene. A man who had been brought up, with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now that Saul there is Paul. He didn't call himself Paul. Not called Paul until chapter 14 of Acts. So Barnabas, along with Simeon, Lucius, and Manion, and Saul are all described here under the general term, there were prophets and teachers. We don't have the distinction, but obviously Barnabas and Saul, we know about their ministry after the fact. We could easily say they were teachers. Now, also, Barnabas and Saul would have been the pastoral role. Philip not, Stephen not. The distinction we're making here is that Barnabas and Saul at this point were not considered apostles. I guess, recognized entirely. Acts chapter 18. We're going to see here Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos all together. So let's go to chapter 18 of Acts. Verse 24, let's just read from verse 24 if you're following along. Now a Jew named Apollos, and an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. He really knew the word in the Old Testament. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Special case here. I don't know that we can actually determine, would he have been considered someone who had received a gift at this point, but I think so. He just didn't have all the information, but he knew who Jesus was, even though he may not have known much more than that. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, it's interesting that Priscilla and Aquila did this. Who were Priscilla and Aquila? They were tent makers who gave Paul a place to stay and worked with him when they were in Corinth. They're just believers. They're just part of the church. They're not in leadership or anything. But they may well have been compelled because of the gift to bring it to bear on this situation. By the way, Apollos is mentioned over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Look that up yourselves later. Okay. Now let's talk about application. Church ministry applications. I mentioned the pastor. Weekly sermon, exposition. I mentioned children's ministry. What other places could someone with the gift of teaching exercise it? What do you think?
ABF teachers.
I'm sorry, what was that?
ABF teachers.
ABF teachers.
Missionaries.
By the way, you might think you're the most unlikely person to have a gift of teaching. But if you have any sort of desire to do it, do it. You'll either find out whether you're gifted or not in the process. That's the short word.
Did you hear someone say missionary?
No, I did not. Thank you. Yeah, missionary. Obviously. That's for sure. What else? You're having a women's retreat. You got a speaker, teacher, right? I don't know who she is personally, but there's all kinds of places and ministries where you can utilize being a teacher. Well, what about somebody that is kind of a teacher one-on-one, discipling people? You should get there. There's many different applications. Now, if you're going to become a pastor, you probably need to think about whether you have a gift or not. It's not exclusive to that. What about personal applications? Not church ministry, but personal.
Teaching your children and grandchildren.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, that doesn't mean if you don't have the gift, you should let somebody else always teach your children, okay? We all have a responsibility there. But that's the same with any gift. We're told to encourage one another in Hebrews 10:25. But not everybody has the gift of encouragement. So just because you don't have a gift doesn't mean you don't have obligations in these areas in certain ways. Yes?
There's a gift of teaching through example. I mean, we all can live by example, even though we don't have the verbal communication. A lot of people learn because I learned it from my father or my uncle or grandfather, because he taught me through doing and not through talking.
Sure, yeah. Who is it? The guy in church history, Aquinas, I think it was, who supposedly was, I'm just, it's fuzzy memory, but there's some story about him trying to disciple somebody in ministry, and he just followed Aquinas along all day for a day or two, if finally the young man said, when am I going to learn how to be a preacher? And he said, you've been doing that all along, you know. Something like that. Some people, Larry, did you have
one? Bob, it occurred to me that I think artists, whether they are visual artists or maybe even musicians, can, through their narrative, through their lyrics, can be teaching. That could be a teaching moment for some.
No doubt. And I sure hope so, because I hear some contemporary Christian songs that are just about empty of any doctrine. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I hear a lot that's full of doctrine.
Yeah.
Those are the ones I think that really make the impact. So the people that write it, the people that, you know, give it forth, perform it, lead it. About career applications, like outside of the church, outside of being a missionary.
School teachers, librarians. I was in education for many, many years. We need good teachers that can handle the mountain of challenges that they face. Even the young people in this church that are teachers talk about it. It's just exhausting. This entitlement and dealing with behavior issues is so big that it's hard to teach when you are dealing with people acting out. So that's a...
Both of your teachers, you were gifted teachers.
I think being a good teacher is caring about people. And if you care about them, you overlook those things and you teach them in the right direction they should go. I don't want to get too far off the subject, I guess, but...
By the way, the teaching career today, in public education at least, all goes back to, his name was Dewey, wasn't it? John Dewey? Father of modern education. And you know, what developed from that was this whole philosophy of teaching, is that it wasn't teacher-to-student communication, it was teacher guiding the students, and they kind of figured it out on their own. I'm not saying that's not a good teaching method, but it shouldn't be the ground floor philosophy. Because let's face it, young people are never going to figure out what they need without somebody to teach them.
Mentoring?
Mentoring, yeah.
Well, and also, sometimes just a look can be very teaching for a lot of kids.
That they know what's behind them. Yeah. That's where the example comes in.
I think that your career, though, some of that teaching, because it is of Christ, it's encouraging, walking beside them, leading them so that they see Christ in you. So that's my perspective of a career application, is like this gentleman back here said, living by example, so they see that.
Well, and starting a Bible study with people in the office. I mean, that happens.
It does.
Yes.
I did that years ago, actually.
Right on the job. Or just, you know, people that are like corporate trainers or whatever. I mean, that's utilization of the gift, even though they might not be able to get up and, you know, expound on the scriptures necessarily.
Kind of following up what Larry said, you know, the visual arts. Very important, because I watch a lot of the faith movies, and I watched one last night called The Blind.
Speak up a little bit. Speak up a little bit.
The Blind. Mm-hmm.
The Blind.
Story of Phil Robinson.
Yeah.
Duck Dynasty. And that is a very powerful faith-based movie. Extremely powerful.
What do you think about the Kendrick brothers? You do a lot of Christian movies. Their movies always have a point. Something that, you know, people need to know or apply. So that's just what I try. comes to my mind. I'm not familiar with what you're talking about.
Well, this one is powerful. I mean, it is talking about redemption and just turning life around 180 degrees. I mean, it is powerful.
And we could go on and talk about writers. I mean, there are writers who entertain, and then there are nonfiction writers who instruct, right?
C.S. Lewis is a good example of that. Yeah.
Okay, so I can circle back to one other point that I forgot to make. We were talking about the gift not being exclusive to pastors. Remember today in your large churches, even in the smaller ones to some degree, it's typical for a pastor to have a pastoral staff. But not everybody on that staff necessarily gifted to teach. I mean, pastoral staffs have lots of different, you know, functions. I mean, some of the bigger churches, I guess, a staff person who handles facilities and maintenance and stuff. They could use the gift of teaching, instructing somebody else how to do the job, but they don't, you're not required to have that. They still can be on the pastor's staff. So there's plenty of ministry functions, but you don't have to be, you know, a well respected teacher to serve in that function effectively. Anybody else have anything at all to add or question or observation?
One thing that I think that we always got to keep in mind, and I think you mentioned it earlier, is this is a Holy Spirit function. So the Holy Spirit can use the words of somebody or the writing of somebody to touch another life or bring somebody to Christ, even though that person is not gifted in the sense of being a great teacher or a great preacher or whatever. There could be somebody could say something that the Holy Spirit could use to bring somebody to teach, give somebody a teaching moment they would not otherwise
sure.
have.
And throughout the scope of a local church or the church at large, there's a lot of people that are people understand they're a teacher, and I appreciate what they tell me and I learn. But there's other people that may have the gift that's in the process of development. They're not at that level. And this is the same with any gift. So we tend to look at ourselves and we make self-determinations about ourselves. I can't do this. Be careful. Maybe you can't do what you're gifted at the moment without some process, some work, some opportunities. I've given as best I could over the years, folks younger than me, opportunities, and then work their way into maybe a teaching position. You have situations, especially where you need someone to do a 5-minute devotional. There's a lot of people out there willing to do that for 5 minutes, and they know they can get through that. And I encourage people to try that. And if they found it to be something that they felt like, you know, I enjoyed that, I like doing that, maybe it's a spirit directing you. And do that a few times, and then you maybe try substitute teaching in a class or something, and you just keep working the process. And over time, you'll find out one or two things. That's not what you should be doing, or God's opening up the doors and you're progressing in your development.
Jay, something it took me a while to figure out. A new Christian comes into the church, and it's likely going to be the teacher that's going to be showing them how to develop their faith. And the subconscious tendency is to think the only way I can be spiritual is to be like a mentor, a teacher. And I think it's really important for all of us to remember that's not everybody's gift. And you bloom where you're planted. You do what you can. You serve where you can. If it's help a child get up when they tripped over the curb, whatever it may be. You don't have to be a teacher to be spiritual.
Well said.
I wanted to share something. One of the things that has happened ever since COVID is a lot more people are homeschooling, but not every parent is equipped to teach all subjects, and they still want a community. So we were able to go to a hybrid school in Magnolia. They took a house, and each room is now a classroom.
Oh.
And they teach all different languages, but it's Christ-centered, and this is working. And so many families, it's incredible what they're doing. So they have Taekwondo, and we're close friends with the Taekwondo teacher. But this was powerful. And they have gardening classes, archery, I mean, all these amazing classes, but these are co-ops, like families get together, and all the families have to volunteer at the school, doing something. They have to, you know, it's either mowing the lawns, cleaning the school, something. But I thought this was a wonderful idea, where it was, everything was Christ-centered.
They're basically catering to parents who are homeschooling, who have subjects that they may not have the expertise in.
Right.
And so they basically offer a menu of, here's some math classes.
Spanish.
Classes, whatever, and they can just pick and choose what they want.
I thought that was wonderful, and I think this is gonna take off. I really think this is something that's, it's beautiful.
Thank you. Anybody else? We're out of time.